going to John chapter 3 today to start. What I wanted to look at today was aspects of love. That's my way of saying I couldn't decide what part to look at, so I just thought I'd call it aspects of, just some various aspects of love that I found interesting and hope you'll find interesting. John chapter 3, we'll start there. Verse that everybody knows. This is verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It says in the Bible that God loved the world. It doesn't say he tolerated it or was fed up with it. He said he so loved the world. And the reason he gave his Son was because he loved. Giving is a great part of love, right? So one of the great, God's example of first loving us was that he gave his Son so that we would not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Love was originally God's idea. Right? It wasn't that man decided to love God, but God chose to love man first. And then the natural response of man, because God loves us, is to love God back. And that's how love works. In Isaiah 49, looking at a few verses talking about God's great love for us. I think that a lot of people don't really believe that God loves them. They might think that God is angry with them. They might think that God judges them. They might think other things. But the Word says that God loves us. That's why he gave his Son. He didn't give his Son just for certain individuals. He gave his Son for anybody. Anybody who would want to believe. The love was unconditional. Anybody could accept him. In Isaiah 49, in verse 13, to sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. Here in a typical example where the Word says God had comforted them and blessed them, and Israel's response was, well, God's forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And God's response, well, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, in that very, very intimate relationship of a mother and a child, God asks the question, well, could a woman ever forget a child who is being nursed, right, at her breast? And even then it says, yea, they may forget. That it's possible, very unlikely, right, and hard to believe, but it is possible. But God says, yet will I not forget thee? You know, when man thinks that God has forgotten, God's well, wait a minute, right? I've never forgotten you. See, that's love. Love is unconditional. But, you know, I may think that God doesn't love me. That doesn't make it so. He still loves me. He said, you may think that I've forgotten you, but I've not forgotten you. That's God's response. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark, again, you know, it was very difficult to find verses about love in the Bible. Mark chapter 10. That's interesting enough, because the fact that there are so many means that God has great love for us. Right? Mark chapter 10, in verse 29. It says that Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, I'm in the wrong book. I'm in Mark. Did I say Mark? Yes. I meant Matthew. Matthew chapter 10. I've got Matthew written here. It is a good verse. Matthew, nothing to do with what I'm sharing on today, but it's a good verse. Matthew chapter 10. Sorry about that. Here we are. This is better. Matthew 29, 10:29, yeah. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. I think of that verse. That's an interesting verse. I mean, how many, animals die every day? I don't know. It says here, not one of them shall fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. See, God doesn't just say things for the sake of saying them. He doesn't just say, well, I'm just going to say this cool figure of speech here. No, it's true. He loves you that much. Right? You know, he says the animals, the sparrows fall, and he's there. Aren't you of more value? That's how God loves you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Right? Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't matter. He loves you that much. He's not angry with us. He loves us. You know, to me, that very truth is such a great comfort, that God loves me. You know, I mean, nobody else may love me, right? But God loves me, and that will never change, right? I can't change that. I can't stop God from loving me, right? I may have tried a few times in my life, but I can't, and I don't want to, right? Romans chapter 5. People might just say, oh, I love you, and not mean it. But God's not like that. When he says the very hairs of your head, that's what he means. Right? You can go anywhere in the world, any time, away from any family or anyone you ever want to go away from or be apart from, and God will be there, and he will still love you. He will still accept you. He will still care for you. And the very hairs of your head will still be numbered. Right? Wow, to me, that's just, you're never alone. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Remember, Jesus Christ is the very expression of God's love to people. And he says, you know, he gave his only begotten Son. He's the very expression of God's love for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth what? His what? Love. Right? In giving his Son, he commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see the unconditional nature of love? Did we deserve the love? No. It says here, when we're least deserving, that's when God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, and so on. You see, he commended, he gave his love to us when we least deserved it. That's a great characteristic of love. Right? It's like, you know, it says in the Word at one point, it's really easy to love lovable people, isn't it? Right. Well, God's example was to love those who were undeserving of it, and that was us, unlovable, and that was his example of love. That he would love us enough at that time so that we could have eternal life. In 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Everybody needs love. Everybody in the world needs love. There's nobody who can honestly say, no, I'm fine. Don't need love. Look how much he loves us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And even the way God says it, behold what manner of love, right? God says in his word, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's the extent to which God went loving us, that he would make us his children. He says, we're his children. So when you say to somebody, I am a son of God, that's the truth. It's not just some quaint phrase that we throw around. You're not saying you are the son of God. That's a little different, right? But you're a son, or you're a daughter of God. And that's what the word says. That's how much God loves us, that he would make us his children, right? Look at Romans chapter 8. Again, just looking at a few verses on God's great love for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Him that what? Loved us. You see that? That For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That pretty much unequivocally sums up anything we might think would ever eliminate that love. And nothing can, nothing will. See, God wants us to have no doubt that he loves us. Absolutely no doubt. Because it doesn't just stop there. God loving us, that's not where it all just stops. God just loves us. We know that, right? We've seen the verses. We've read them. We're well acquainted with all these verses we've looked at today, I'm pretty sure. You know, we know that God loves us. Well, what's next then, right? 1 John chapter 4. It can't just stop with us having a, you know, wonderful notion, not notion, but understanding the truth that God loves us. It can't stop there. There's a natural progression in with love that God wants. 1 John chapter 4. Verse, you know, again, when someone loves you, you know, what's your natural reaction when somebody loves you, right? Love them back, right? Isn't that our natural reaction? You know, who are the people you remember most in your life? Who do you remember? Those who loved you. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? I mean, how could you ever forget somebody who loved you, right? It's hard. Not that you'd want to, but you tend to think fondly about, well, I remember that certain uncle or the aunt or my mom or dad or, you know, whoever, that special person that loved you and took care of you in your life, you'll never forget them, right? So your natural response to love is to love the person loving you back. In this case, God loved us first. Our natural response is to love him back. Verse 9 in 1 John 4, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God," see, it wasn't our idea, "but that he loved us." He loved us first and hath sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to do what? Love one another. You see, the natural progression, God loves us, we love God back, that's just a natural response. Then the progression is to reach out with the love that we've been loved with. Right? That's the natural progression that God wants. Once we're sure, that's why we looked at those verses, once we're sure of God's love for us, we never need to have doubt of that. Never. And then when we reach out, it's us showing that great love to other people. The world needs to be loved. There isn't enough love in the world today, right? There isn't. Right? People aren't loved. Right? People are used. They're abused, they're made fun of, they're tolerated, they're, you know, put down, made to be fearful. You know, all the things you see in life, not a lot of people are loved, genuinely loved, with the love that we can possibly, that we have, that we can love with. In Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, people respond to love. This time it's Mark, right? This is why I had Mark. You should have had a bookmark there. Mark chapter 10. People respond to love more than anything else, right? You know, I can't remember where this was. I'm sure it was some American TV show when I was in the States. But the ad was, or was it, maybe it was Billboard, I don't remember, whatever. It said, "Heaven or hell, if you died, where are you going tonight?" All right. The answer is neither. But anyhow, the point that was a witnessing billboard, right? I don't think that was God's intention to reach out with the fear of hell to make people come to him. I still believe, I believe it somewhere it says something about the goodness of God leads a man to repentance, right? Not the fear of hell. Right. You see, people don't respond to fear. They don't respond to conflict. You know, when I want to speak the word to somebody, I don't want to get in a fight with somebody. What's the point? Right? People respond to love. Right? They won't, I mean, we used to say it years ago, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? And it's just another way of saying, if you don't walk in love, right, people won't respond to you. Right? People don't care how much I know or you know, how much the Bible we know or how many verses we can quote. What do they care? Right? If they have a need and we can't help meet that need with the love of God, they will not respond to the Scripture. They just won't, right? Why did you respond to the Word of God one day in your life? Because it met some need in your life, right? I'm sure it wasn't the need to memorize 1,000. I'm always looking for something to memorize. No, it was a need. Maybe you were afraid. Maybe you were lonely. Maybe you didn't have purpose. Maybe you didn't get answers to prayer. Whatever it was, you know, somebody reached out with love and shared the Word of God. Right? People need to be loved. They need us, not just everybody in the world, but they need us to love them. Whether it's your friends, young friends, old, doesn't matter. They need our love. They need to be loved, right? In Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Where are we now? Okay. Now I got the completely wrong verse. I don't think anybody should go to Mark chapter 10 today. This one here I gotta find. Give me a second here. This time it's probably Luke or something. Where did Jesus Christ, you can help me here, where did Jesus Christ ask about the man asked him about the greatest commandment? We need to go to that verse. Is it Luke? This is great, eh?
Check chapter 10.
Yeah. No, it's not chapter 10.
Not chapter
10. I thought it was Mark. Okay, we're going to find this. I must have had a computer glitch. Every time I typed something, it came up Mark 10. Okay, Mark chapter... Okay. Yeah, remember the guy asked him, what is the greatest commandment? I mean, we can just talk about it. I know what the verse says, but one of the things that the man came to him and he asked him, the Lord, what is the, it's something 10:28. I know that. We got to read it. Anybody have a concordance handy?
Yeah,
Ten twenty-seven. And Luke. Well, let's try Luke. This is the one that was tempting him, right? There was one that wasn't being tempted. He was asking him. I'm sure that's in Mark. It's probably 9.
The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor.
Yeah, that's he was asked that question. Mark 12. Is it 12? That's it. Thank you. Mark 12. Yes, that's the one. Okay. All right, back to our regular scheduled program. Mark 12:28. Thank you. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him. Interesting. Note what forms the main part of both of these commandments. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Jesus Christ summed up the entire Old Testament in two commandments. And what was the key element in both commandments?
Love.
Right. Interesting, isn't it? How many laws are there in the Old Testament? More than two, right? There are hundreds. Right? And in fact, what does it say in Romans? Love is the fulfilling of the law, right? Exactly what he's saying right here. Love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, if people in the Old Testament could have walked in love, would they have needed the law?
No.
No. Would not needed a law, right? If they had been able to walk in love. Let's keep reading here. And the scribe said unto him, verse 32, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself," this is important, "is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That is a powerful statement, right? Look what Jesus said. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said, "Whoa, thou art not far from the kingdom of God." He says, that was a good answer. Right? So to love God, to love his neighbor as himself, is greater than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Right? Wow, that's pretty powerful. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of laws. There was also a lot of proverbs, right? Remember the proverbs? Take a couple examples. "A soft answer turneth away wrath." We know that one, right? Wonderful. What is that? Isn't that love? Somebody gets angry at you, and instead of you getting angry back at them, you say, "Well, I'm sorry." You respond with what? Love. Right? Better to have a dinner where bitter herbs, where love is, than a stalled ox, right? What's that? So basically, love is more powerful than anything else. My favorite one, Proverbs 1:7, is "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Fear is what? Reverence. What is reverence for God? What is that? Love. You see, love is the principal thing. Love is it. Jesus said, "Look, you love God, love your neighbor. That's really good." Right? And love is such a vital element of our lives, and yet sacrifices and offerings seem to be more vital to people many times, right? Why do we do the things that we do each day? Do I read my Bible because I look at it as a sacrifice or an offering? Or is it that I love my Father? What's up? I don't know. Only you can answer that question for yourself. I answer for myself. Right? Why would I witness to somebody? Because I feel I'm obligated. God says you got to witness, you got to do this thing and tell people about the Lord. And even though it's a real obstruction in my life and makes me feel out of place and uncomfortable, and I don't even know what to say, I can't speak well, I'm going to do it anyway, right? Is that a sacrifice? And what does he say? Or is it love, right? Only we can decide why we do the things that we do, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see that more about that in a minute here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No, it's not 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. This is Paul the Apostle writing. It says in verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Paul wrote that he would continue to work and bless people even though he was showing them great love and they were responding not with love back to him. Right? "Even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'd be loved," right? It didn't matter. Love is not conditional. Our desire to witness somebody or however it may put us out doesn't matter. Love overcomes those obstacles. Love overcomes all. We'll close in 1 Corinthians 13. We have to go there and read it. But we're going to read it in light of some of the things we've looked at today. In 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13, and this is again that chapter that is sandwiched between 12 and 14. We don't want to forget the context here is walking in the manifestations, walking by the Spirit, and that's also clear in 1 Corinthians 13. But it also here talks about the characteristics of love and the various aspects, if you will, of the love that we can walk with. Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love," the word charity here is always love, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. That is an amazing verse. Who wouldn't want to be able to operate the manifestation of believing to move mountains? Who wouldn't want to have understand mysteries and knowledge and have all the word of knowledge, all the word of wisdom, all those things working full time and be able to, you know, move a mountain from here to there and do great miracles? And you know what it says here? It says you can do that and not do it in love. That's amazing to me. I think of an example, Balaam. Was Balaam adept at operating revelation? Remember Balaam, the, you know, donkey and all that business? Was he adept at operating revelation? Did he operate it accurately? Yes. Did he do it out of love? No. Guess what? It profited him nothing. Right? What was the end result of Balaam? Yeah. He was destroyed. And here it says here, God says, we can do all that, but we do it without, out of love, then we are nothing. It makes no benefit to us. Love must be pretty powerful. I think everybody would agree, miracles and signs and wonders are pretty powerful. And here God says that even those without love mean nothing. That's pretty incredible to me. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, here's the thing that guy was talking about. You know, better than all sacrifices and all these things. Here we say, if I do everything, give my goods to feed the poor, give all my money to feed the poor, wouldn't the world say, wow, that is incredible, right? And yet here it says, if you do it without love, it has no profit to you, right? Wow, that's pretty incredible. Verse 4, so love must be pretty significant, right? Charity, love, suffers long. It always goes the extra mile. Right? It just stays up the extra hour, goes the 3 or 4 hours in the middle of the night as required. Right? Is kind. Right? Love is kind. You know, when we read these verses, recognize that Jesus, and I want to talk about this earlier, but Jesus Christ always walked with the love of God, yes? But when he walked the love of God, that didn't mean that it was that kind of mushy, you know, hug everybody love either. When it required Jesus Christ to get into somebody and say, listen, you're walking with the thoughts of Satan. Stop that, to Peter. Or when he had to confront people, was that done in love? Absolutely. Love doesn't mean that you can't. You know, in fact, I would question if I had a person that I love very dearly or was close to me, and I never told them about Jesus Christ, right? I would consider that I didn't love that person, especially if I had the opportunity to. Or if somebody, a brother, was walking disorderly and I didn't confront them, I would say, I don't love that person enough to do that. Right? That's love. Love means putting yourself out a little bit. It's uncomfortable to love people. Right? It's great to be loved, but it's not so easy to love all the time, is it? And it's kind. It envieth not. We don't ever envy one another in the body of Christ. If somebody's blessed, we ought to do what? Rejoice with one another. There's no envy in love. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't talk, you know, is not puffed up. It's not prideful. Right? Love, there's no pride in love. You know, love is an interesting thing. I always think of the various situations you can get in life where you don't know what to do. Right? I was thinking about this when I was thinking about love. You know, when you, let's say you go to a party and you don't know anybody. Do you feel uncomfortable? Absolutely, right? I mean, who wants to go to a party where you don't know anybody, right? No one will talk to me. No one loves me. No one wants to know. No one even wants me there. You know, a great solution in that situation is what? Is to ask the question, how can I love somebody here? What can I do to love somebody? And you know why it's a good question? Because you've just taken the emphasis off yourself and put it on to somebody else. Right? That's love. Right. Love is not selfish. It doesn't think about himself all the time. It says in the Bible, there is no fear in love. If I'm ever afraid in life, and I've told a lot of people this too, because the Word says it, if you're afraid of anything in life, anything, right? Replace that fear by loving thoughts towards that individual or that situation or whatever, and that fear can't stay. It just can't stay. Right? You know, if in the middle of the night, for example, if I'm concerned about something and I'm afraid, If I put on thoughts of love and I think about how much God loves me and how much I love him or how much I love somebody else, or how can I be, guess what? That fearful situation of thought is completely gone, right? Because it can't stay where love is, right? So if you ever don't know what to do in a situation, you know, they see the kids, they have to go to interviews and they have to go to all kinds of stuff. If you ever don't know what to do, ask yourself a question. What would be the most loving thing that I could do right now to help the person I'm facing the situation I'm in, right? It'll completely eliminate the fear. Doth not behave itself unseemly, verse 5. Seeketh not our own. It isn't selfish, right? But it thinks about others. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't fly off the handle like a snake, you know, ready to attack at every second, right? But, you know, deals with situations like Proverbs said, a soft answer turns away wrath, right? It doesn't mean it's not provoked, because love can be provoked. I think Jesus Christ was, on the odd occasion, having to raise his voice and confront situations. It's not easily provoked. You don't just jump to anger at every second, right? That's not love. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, doesn't ever set evil to somebody's account. You don't deal with people according to the last time they dealt badly with you. You don't do that. You don't ever set evil or bad things to other people's account. You always deal with them as, here's a believer, walks in Christ, you know, loves Jesus Christ, is doing their best, and you deal with them according to, it says that in Romans, we're to deal with one another according to Christ Jesus, not according to things they've done wronged us in the past. That's what it means to not set evil to somebody's account. Rejoices not in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, not all things. Doesn't believe that God is not powerful or God is not sending Jesus Christ back to us for us. Doesn't believe all things. It believes all things according to the truth. We just said that in the previous verse. Hopes all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, talking about the return of Christ, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, right? The greatest of these is love. Why? Because it never fails. It just doesn't fail. You know, whenever you don't know what to do, decide I'm going to walk in love, right? Love is such a wonderful blessing that God has blessed us with. He started by loving us first and then, you know, gave his son and gave us all these wonderful promises, showing us how much he loves us. His love will never end. He never forsakes us, never forgets us, right? Nothing can separate us from his love. And then our natural response, love him back, but then to walk out to a world that sadly and sorely and badly needs to be loved, right? To be loved, right? Not to be assaulted or confronted or all those things, but to be loved, genuinely loved, because people respond to love, right? So that's a little bit on the aspects of love.